Good morning, everyone. We come again to Jeremiah, and today we will look at chapters 15 and 16, as we'll be able to cover both of those chapters. Their messages are clear and direct, pretty much a continuation in chapter 15 of the doom and gloom and the reason why, and we're going to see a new character emerge here in chapter 15, and then in Jeremiah, which actually goes back to an earlier day, when the Lord told him some specific things. So let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your hand upon us to open our eyes through the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 15 of Jeremiah. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Now, Moses and Samuel take a big place in the lives of Jews of those days and in the presence of the Old Testament in general. And the Lord is saying that these people are so lost, these people have disobeyed them to such a degree that even if Moses and Samuel attempted to intercede for them, he still would not listen to them. It would not change the fate of the people. So what is the fate of the people? Where shall we go? And he asked them, where shall we go? Verse 2, and he said, thus says the Lord, those who are for pestilence to pestilence, those who are for the sword, those who are famine for famine, those who are captivity to captivity, those are the four things that are going to happen to Judah. People will die because of pestilence, they'll die because of the sword, they'll die because of famine, or they'll be taken off into captivity. Now, what is worse is this second issue of four, which describes the extent of all that will happen. Verse 3, I'll appoint for them four kinds of destroyers, the sword to kill, and that's obviously death, the dogs to tear, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. So what he is saying there, for those who are killed, and we've seen this kind of as a theme before, there will be so many dead and so few left alive that they can't bury all the dead. So an even worse humiliation, besides being overtaken by the Babylonians, an even worse humiliation will be that their bodies will be left out in the open and will fall prey to the dogs, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour. And that was really humiliation and something that was culturally was just a big no-no at this time, to have the body destroyed by carrion or left to be carrion. So they're going to die and then they'll be eaten by the animals. Why? Verse 4, and I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did to Jerusalem. So we're introduced here to Manasseh that we haven't seen before. And of course, his father, Hezekiah. Now, we understand Hezekiah was one of the very few good kings, or it's said about him, and he did right in the sight of the Lord in the history of Judah. Manasseh, his son, was not a good king, but yet he repented later in his life. And we're going to see in two different parts. I'm going to turn first to 2 Kings chapter 21 and just give a little history of Manasseh, in particular verses 9 and following. But they did not listen. Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. So Manasseh, who grew up under Hezekiah, who was a godly king, when he took the throne, he did even worse than the pagan nations around him. So Manasseh carries quite a bad reputation for this, as you can imagine, not just for doing that, but what makes it worse is he had a good example as a father. And to see what was right and to see the nation do well under a godly king and then to take the turn and pursue the pagan nations was even a worse offense in the eyes of the Lord. So 2 Kings 21:10, and the Lord said by his servants, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations, has done these things more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and he made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria, the plumb line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my heritage, give them into the hand of their enemies. They shall become a prey and a spoil to the enemies because they have done what is evil in my sight, have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh has shed very much innocent blood. That's another condemnation in particular upon Manasseh, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So this is the reason that Jerusalem is being destroyed by the Babylonians, is because of the sin that began back in his kingdom and continued. He taught them and they followed along. Now we can find in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, I'm not going to read it for you, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Manasseh has a what we would call today a come to Jesus moment, where he is in the midst of turmoil and he calls out to the Lord for protection. Now, apparently his heart was right in this sense, because the Lord saves him and delivers him, but he does not deliver the people. This is a personal redemption. It is not a corporate redemption for all of Judah. It is only a redemption for this evil king Manasseh. So what that tells us, one thing, is that really no one is beyond redemption. If Manasseh can find redemption, certainly anyone can. There is no sin so great as to not find forgiveness in Christ. But just because the king who had led the nation into sin, terrible sin, shedding much innocent blood, just because he found redemption, that didn't translate down through all the people. They did not turn. Their hearts were not made right with the Lord. So what we have here is that the sins that he had taught his people to embrace, they continued on even though his life changed. So the Lord says, I'm going to hand them over to trouble, all the kingdoms of the earth. And really, when we think of how the Jewish people have suffered over the thousands of years here, and how they were dispersed throughout the world, and really not till the 20th century did they have what would be considered a homeland restored, we have seen this prophecy really come to fruition. Let's continue, verse 5 of chapter 15. Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem, or who will grieve for you? So does anyone care for Jerusalem? That's the question. And with the Babylonians coming, it doesn't appear that any have any consideration for Jerusalem. Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. The Lord is the one who cares. He has shown them again and again and again kindness, has saved them from terrible things. But the Lord says, you're going backwards. Instead of making progress in your spiritual life, growing closer to God, they're actually going away from God, even though he has been the only one who has cared for them. You have forsaken me. You have gone backwards. And the Lord says in verse 6, I'm weary of relenting. Weary of relenting. Now, Judah was pretty much blind to what was going on here. God had held back his judgment all the way from 2 Kings, all the way through historically. And that's a long, long time. And they had presumed upon God's generosity. They had presumed upon him and their place before him, saying, oh, we're God's chosen people. Nothing will ever happen to us. And the Lord says, I'm tired of this. I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. I have made their widows more in number than the sand of the sea. So that talks about the judgment and how many men will die because of this. I have made anguish and terror fall upon them suddenly. She who bore seven has grown feeble. She has fainted away. So instead of rejoicing in the birth of seven, which would have been a great blessing at that time, there's no blessing there because they will all fall away. The rest of them I will give to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. So now here in verse 10, we see this great word woe, and that's Jeremiah's complaint. He says, woe is me, my mother that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. And Jeremiah is pouring out his heart here before the Lord. And he says, I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet everyone hates me. It's not as if Jeremiah has done anything unjust here. He's not lent money and charged interest. He's not borrowed and failed to pay it back. The only thing that Jeremiah did that made the people hate him so much is that he told them what God said. He told them the truth. Here comes judgment because of your sin, and they hated Jeremiah for it. And this is really one of Jeremiah's, he's got several here, but one of his great confessions before the Lord, and shows us, once again, his heart for the people. Even though the Lord has said, I'm not going to relent, still Jeremiah pours out his heart for these people. And this might be one of those things that we see that how the world judges success. The world would have judged Jeremiah as a failure because nobody heeded his warning. But so often that is ministry. You can't judge ministry in a worldly sense. We like to think of big churches as being very successful. Well, not necessarily. People are called to different types of ministry, and there is a success that's found in small churches, in medium churches, in large churches. There is even success when no one turns to Christ, but preaching the word in faithfulness has continued. The Lord is the one who calls us. The Lord is the one who judges our success based upon our fulfillment of his calling. Excuse me. So the word of the Lord comes to him here after he pours out his heart in verse 10 and verse 11. It says, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded with you before the enemy in the time of trouble, in the time of distress? Can one break iron from the north and bronze? So the Lord has promised Jeremiah that the people would not utterly be forsaken, that there still is going to be some who hold fast to their faith in the Lord. And we see this literally fulfilled, this little bit here in 11 and 12 in chapter 39 and some of the words and actions of Nebuchadnezzar, because the Lord gives a charge to Nebuchadnezzar to look after Jeremiah, that he's going to protect him there. So he goes on and on and on here about these things. And here in verse 18, why is my pain increasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fall? He says, remember me, remember me, Lord. And he says, didn't I take your word and eat it? Didn't I consume it? And he says, yes, and you were faithful in all this. He says, Jeremiah basically found his word. He did not neglect it. He consumed it as a food for his soul. He took it and had joy in his heart, and he told the people about it, but there was no repentance in the people's lives. 19, therefore, says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not worthless, You shall be as my mouth. Again, the Lord is reminding Jeremiah of the promise of restoration, and that Jeremiah has to stand firm here. He has to be the wall of bronze. He cannot falter here in the task the Lord has laid before him. I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you. They shall not prevail over you, for I am with you. I will deliver you out of the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the worthless. I will save you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. So this is one of the themes. Not all is lost, but it doesn't look very good at this moment. So that gives us basically what has been said in 15 has been said before, with just a couple additions there in particular to Jeremiah's heart. Now we jump to chapter 16, and this is really an earlier, something that has happened earlier, chronologically speaking. Remember when we started, I said that Jeremiah often jumps to different times and goes back and forth. And here in 16, he's referring to something that happened back probably, we guess, at his call, when he was called by the Lord to be a prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Now, this is quite a blow. Since marriage was the normal state of life for an adult Hebrew at this time, having children was normal and it was considered a blessing. You were considered cursed if you did not have children, if you were barren, and to not marry was simply an anomaly. No one was single. Unless there was a big issue there in their lives. Now here, we see that Jeremiah is not going to marry and not have children. And then it continues a little bit that he's not to celebrate things as well. Not to celebrate feasts, not to celebrate or go to and mourn at funerals. And all of this is a sign. Remember before he did the sign with the loincloth that he took up the Euphrates and buried as a sign to the people. This is the same thing. His entire life and his not marrying and not having children and not going through these public ceremonies and celebrations was to be a sign to the people as well. We should understand that in order to fulfill the call of the Lord, sometimes personal sacrifices are required. We see Paul saying, "Well, it's better not to marry, but it's better to marry than to burn, because in a sense, it's better to devote yourself to the full-time work of the Lord and not have your attention and your energies taken away in families, if that's your calling. Not everybody has that calling. Well, this calling was put upon Jeremiah to live in this way." And we see later in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus says we have to be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross each and every day. This was Jeremiah's cross that he had to bear. Singleness, lack of a family. So we continue on. Thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, concerning the mothers who bore them, the fathers who fathered them, they shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. Remember, there's not going to be enough people left alive to take care of that. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword, by famine. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds, beasts of the earth. So that's one of the reasons that Jeremiah is not to marry, because everybody's going to be killed. And he's living this out as a sign. I'm not going to marry because my wife and children would just die in this. And then he continues another thing that he can't do. Verse 5, do not enter the house of mourning or go to lament or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from the people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares the Lord. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. No one shall lament for them or cut himself or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. So he's not to go and do these rituals of mourning just because there's going to be too many. Okay, this is a sign there are going to be too many to mourn, too many to grieve over. And in fact, he says you're not to do specific things. Don't cut yourself or make yourself bald, and no one shall break bread. So some of these things, cutting your hair was a sign of mourning, baking bread and taking it to people's house was a sign of love and care. Don't do that. Now, the other one, cutting yourself, really came from the pagan cultures around them, and it was clear that the Judahites had taken on these practices as part of their rituals of mourning to cut themselves. And really, that was nothing that the Lord had prescribed for them to do in acts of mourning. But he lays it out here for the people that says, well, I know what you do. I can see your practices, and you're not to do them, not to do those, in a sense, rites of self-mutilation. And we see this in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Michael. That was Micah. That was a common practice that they had adopted for mourning. You shall not go into the house of feasting and sit with them and eat and drink. That was the other thing that Jeremiah was not supposed to do. No celebrations. Okay, do not mourn, do not celebrate, for thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. There will be no celebrating. There will be no marriages because of the terrible judgment that will come through the invasion of the Babylonians. And verse 10, and you, when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods, and have served and worshiped them, and have forsaken me, and not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers. You didn't learn. The call was there throughout the prophets to repent, but you have done worse than your father. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. We think of the days of Noah, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. We think that that day will return, and here you refused to turn back. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. There you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. So this is kind of a sarcastic note here. I'm going to take you because of your idolatry, and I'm going to send you into exile to a land full of idols where you can worship idols day and night. So if you want to pursue evil, then I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to have it day and night. Think of the people who were in at the time of the Exodus, and they cried out for meat, and the Lord sent quail, and it literally says, and they had it till it came out of their nostrils. They wanted it, and they got so much of it, and that's what the Lord is saying here. You want to worship idols? Great. You're going to have to go into exile, and you're going to worship idols to your heart's content, and they will do nothing for you. Nothing for you. They will have the opportunity to indulge their pagan worship to their heart's desire. And then the hope. This in 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people out of Israel, out of the land of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. So that was the big that people still talked about that. They still pointed back to that as this is the God who delivered us out of Egypt. He says, but there'll be a day when they won't talk about that anymore. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. That will be even better than the exodus out of Egypt. And that's what people will talk about when the Lord gathers his people and brings them back to his land, the land of their fathers. So he's holding out the day of hope, the day of restoration, when this will happen. So behold, I am sending many fishers, declares the Lord. They shall catch them. Afterwards, I will send for hunters. This is not the New Testament fishers of men. These are the fishers who are bad guys going after men. And then whoever's left, I'll send the hunters out to dig out anybody who's left. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed in my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with abominations. So you see, in 14 and 15, there's this message of hope, this message that the Lord is going to bring them back and it is going to be such a glorious day. And then he goes right back into the judgment that is coming. So just at the last verse, therefore, behold, I will make them know this once. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. He says, everyone will know. Okay, my people will know because of the great deliverance, because of the judgment, and then the restoration at the end, and all will know that my name is the Lord. So that takes us through 15 and 16, and we'll catch up on 17 next week.